The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
We're in Micah chapter 5, and we're picking up in verse 10. This is the reading of God's word. "And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your land, and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey." This is a reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so aware that we bring so much weakness and sin to the table. And we are aware that you are a holy God, three times holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And so we pray that you would help us as we consider our sin, as we consider your holiness, as we consider who you are, Lord, be gracious and merciful to your people to help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, what is the Lord talking about in this very intense passage? Right? You may not know what this reference or that reference is, but you feel it. You feel the intensity of the emotion. And you look at it and you say, what is this? This happens a lot when you're reading the prophets. It's happened to me actually like every single week I've preached this book, it seems like. But you look at the prophets and you hear the passion with which they preached, but then you see the things they're talking about, and it's not always clear what it is they're talking about, and it's not always really clear what that's supposed to mean to us today as we hear it. And so we ask ourselves, what does this mean? What does this have to do with us? Well, I want you to look forward to, in this passage, that you are going to see the exact same God that we worship day in and day out, week in and week out. And you're going to see in Israel a people like yourself. You're going to see in their sins, sins like your own. Where it starts is with the Lord calling out their false confidences. That's what you have with the first about four verses. In the first place, he's going to call out the false confidence that Israel had in their military. That's verses 10 and 11. And this, if you can remember back, we've already been here once in chapter 1 when the Lord was calling out their fortified cities. We're actually back to this theme again. What the Lord is doing is sort of doing an A to Z of their military capabilities. On the first hand, there's the offensive capabilities of an army back then. And so their horses, chariots, these are the weapons of their warfare. And in that time, Hezekiah, the king, was apparently actually building up his chariots for war with Egypt's help. On the other side of it, you have their defensive capabilities. And so that's when you have the Lord calling out their cities. And by cities, he doesn't mean just any city. He means their fortified cities, their defensive cities. He goes on to say even their strongholds to help clarify it. See, here the picture is, you've got a people who's got the weapons to go out on the battlefield, but if the other army is too big, if the force is too great, what would they do? They would retreat into their fortified cities, into their strongholds. And there you can just imagine being a citizen and almost kicking the walls and saying, no one's getting through there. You marvel at the defensive capability you've worked up and you think you may be able to beat us on the field, but you're not going to be able to get us in here. The picture with a fortified city is it's supposed to be impregnable. You're safe because you have that city. It's so easy to see then how this becomes the false confidence of a nation, isn't it? They say we can fight out there or we can defend in here. We are good. You ask them, why are you safe, O Israel? And you can imagine them saying, not, well, we trust in the Lord our God, but rather, we've got chariots. We've got strongholds. We're safe. They could point to chariots and strongholds just like the United States can point to jets and missiles. We're safe. Look at what we've built up. We've taken care of this, Lord. The Lord goes on to call out not just those false confidences in the military. He goes on to call out the false confidence in false religion. So that's what he's going to do in verses 12 through 14. You see the Lord going through and he's condemning these religious practices that have nothing to do with what he's taught them, with what he's permitted them to do. It's like if you have to ever go through an ethic of the people of God, is one of the most obvious things in the scriptures that the Lord condemns magic. The Lord condemns divination. Here, he's calling out sorcery. He's calling out fortune telling. You can find the Lord's attitude, the Lord's condemnation toward these things in the law. You can find it in the prophets. This is obvious as far as the people of God go. And the Lord is calling them out for the ways they have begun to import these things. Where did they get the idea that this was okay? Not from the scriptures. They got this idea from their neighbors. They got this idea from the surrounding nations. And one of their imports is all these visual ways of worshiping the Lord. And so he talks about their pillars. So he talks about their carved images. He calls out their Asherah images. Asherah was the female goddess, the consort that would go along with Baal, who we will often hear about in the scriptures. And they would have this Asherah image, which was usually portrayed as something like maybe a pole or like a carved tree. And what you would do is you would plant that, basically. You dig a hole, stick it in the ground, and plant it there. And then you would have your pole where you could go and have your visual means of worship. It's like that corrupt tree was planted so that it had roots where you would go and worship. This is one of the things that Hezekiah would later on have to repent of. You'd have to go chop down these images, likely because the people of God had set them up in the temple. They had probably said, well, Yahweh needs a female consort. We'll bring in Asherah. And you can imagine just this unholy mixture of digging a hole in the temple so you can put your Asherah pole so that you can go in there and worship according to the nations. All of these practices, they would have been rampant in the surrounding nations. And the nations, they had their visuals, but Israel had a God who refused visuals. And so the nations, they had all their practices to gain favor with the God, to harness divine power, to manipulate the gods. I mean, that's what the occult is doing. That's what magic and sorcery and fortune telling are doing. It's like, hey, the gods are up there. I'm real small, but what if I can use them for my own benefit, right? The nations have all these ways of how they can manipulate the divine. And Israel has this God who gives them a law that cannot be manipulated. So you can see on the one hand a striking witness if they will maintain that holy witness. But people being people, you can also see an incredible pressure where they're saying everyone else has these things. Their gods let them see things. Their gods let them control them. Why can't we? And so the pressure is so natural. The pressure would build up. The pressure would be everywhere. And the history of Israel is that Israel gave in often to this pressure. Now, what do these false confidences look like to God? False confidence in your military to keep you safe. False confidence in these religious practices to control the gods, to worship the way you please. What do those look like to God? They are substitutes for God. They're substitutes for God. So you've got this people who's got the Lord Almighty watching over them, who will guide them, who will protect them, who will be their shield and their defender, right? But they substituted security in their military instead of security in God. Why are we safe? It's nothing to do with the Lord. It's because look at these chariots. Look at these cities. They substituted magic. They substituted the occult for submission to God's word. You have to recognize how very different a practice it is, the occult versus the law of God, versus the way that the Lord wants things to go. God, in grace, reveals himself, right? He says, you don't deserve to know me, but I will let you know me. I will tell you my truth. I will tell you my ways. I will show you the way in which you are supposed to walk. Just follow, just believe, just obey this word I have given you. I mean, the occult, fortune-telling, that's us looking at God and saying, that's nice and all, but we want more. Thanks for revealing yourself, but that is not enough. We need more. I mean, the God of the Bible is a king, isn't he? Almighty sovereign. You're meant to just fall down flat before him. Worship him. Say, Lord, how can I serve you? That's not a weird thing to understand when you read the Bible. God says, you people are my servants, not the other way around. Magic, the occult, is trying to flip the whole thing over. Say, Lord, wouldn't it be really cool if you served us? And that just sounds awful to say, but man, does it resonate with our worldly hearts. We would love it, Lord, if you would just be our genie in a bottle and do everything we tell you to do. All of these substitutes for God, they are removing our trust in God, and they're placing it somewhere else, wherever else. It doesn't matter. And when you say it like that, that it's transfer from the trust God alone deserves to anything else, you recognize that all this is straightforward, old-fashioned idolatry. That's what we're talking about here. And see, this is the moment you have to recognize this is not Israel's problem alone, is it? This is us. This is not some weird person like we were saying, someone made of something else than us. This is like us. This is our heart too. We do this too. We try to find substitutes for God too. And in that idol factory that is our heart, we are prolific. We are creative. There is no way that we cannot come up with an idol, that we cannot come up with a substitute for the Lord. I mean, real common is we substitute people for the Lord. If you're going to look out at our culture, you're going to see this just rampantly, this delusional optimism about humanity, right? Why are we going to be okay? Well, it's because we're really good at figuring things out. Why are we going to get rid of cancer and hunger and evil? Well, it's because of education and technology, which we're just really good at, right? There's this delusional optimism that we just put our minds to anything and we just solve it. Now, by God's grace, we actually do some really amazing things still, considering that we're fallen and broken like we are. But the idea that we're wiping out suffering or evil or anything like that, nope. It's just obviously not true, is it? It's delusional to think that we can place our trust in humanity, like humanity is going to be our security, like humanity is just going to take care of everything. Sometimes it's not about, you know, an out there, a culture kind of thing. Sometimes the way we do this is with the relationship. We have a relationship that is our substitute for God. And so the way you would describe this is it would be, I'm secure because I have that person. I am complete because I am in that relationship. Now, again, we say these things real frankly and we're like, no, I would never say that. But the way you know that you are actually living that way is when you lose the relationship. And then suddenly you find you don't think you're a person anymore. You don't think you're complete anymore. You don't think you're whole anymore. You don't think you have any security because that person is gone and you realize I was putting my hope in the person and not the Lord. Sometimes it's not out there. Sometimes it's just in here. We, me, I, you are the substitute for the Lord. You see, in that case, it's the independent types. And we in Nevada, we love the independent types, right? Self-sustaining types, autonomous types, I take care of myself types, I can depend on myself types. And so in that case, no, they're not looking at humanity and not looking at a relationship. The reason things are good is because I am me. Because I'm here. Have you seen what I am capable of? Have you seen the brain, the common sense, the skills that I have? That's why I am secure. So it has nothing to do with people. It has nothing to do with God. I am my security. And you see this in just the kind of personality that's going to say, yeah, it doesn't so much matter what God has said. It matters what I think is going on. My wisdom is going to dictate what's going on. My standards are going to dictate what's going on. Doesn't matter what you think, God. Doesn't matter what you've commanded me, God. Doesn't matter what you say I meant for, God. I am going to evaluate this. I am going to be the decision maker here. And so then we find the idol is nowhere else but right here. Sometimes, you know, you look at these things and they're just so crass and they're just like, oh, who does that kind of stuff, right? And so we say, no, I'm not depending on people. No, I'm not depending on myself. I'm depending on God. But then we substitute in a fake God for whoever God is supposed to be. So the one commentator just said it so well. He said, it is as much idolatry to worship God according to a false mental image as by means of a false metal image. You hear that? Right? So you can imagine someone, they bring out their carved image and you think, oh, that's just so barbaric. Why would you worship that thing? And you think, I would never worship a God that I had created. Except then you just don't do it with metal. You don't do it with wood. You go and do it all up here. See, when we modify God, it's not God anymore. When we change God, that's not God anymore. And so the way you see this is a lot of people love the idea of a divine. A lot of people love the idea of God, someone up there over all of this, but they just don't like this God. Or let's just say parts of this God. You know, everyone is just so quick to say, oh, I love Jesus and his teachings, and he was just so loving, you know, revolutionary kind of type. But there's just a lot of other stuff that they don't love, right? And so people don't love his justice. They don't love the idea that there is such a thing as sin. There is such a thing as this cosmic crime for which we'll all have to answer. No, don't love that part. Let's get that out of here. People don't like the idea that God has standards for them. That God demands anything of them. That God would ever say, thou shalt. No. The God I believe in is a God who's just happy with whatever I do is a real popular God. Right? We don't like his wrath. We don't like his holiness. We don't like his exclusivity. There's just all these things. And so you have the personality that wants to worship what they like and get rid of what they don't. But God's not a buffet. God is not a buffet that you get to go to and pick and choose what you like. It is the whole God or it is nothing. There's no options here. And every attempt to modify God, to pick and choose, to polish him up, to fix him up, it is an attempt to create a God substitute. It is an attempt to create a fake God. It is an attempt at idolatry. And so what's the Lord going to do about these substitutes? What's he going to do about it in Israel? What's he going to do about it in us? What we see in this passage is that the Lord's going to purify his people. What happens? See, when God's people rely on these substitutes, what happens then? And the thing I want to just tell you from the start is the big thing you have to know is that everyone who relies on something that is not God is disappointed. That's the simple answer. That's the first answer. You are always disappointed. False security is just that, isn't it? False. Hiding under the blankets turns out not to do anything. False security doesn't work. Manipulating God Almighty doesn't work. It doesn't happen. None of these things are going to work out. So the very goals you've set out for, false security, manipulating God, they're just not going to work. But then more seriously, when you rely on these substitutes, the Lord is pointing out here that you expose yourself to judgment. When you take in that false God, that corrupting influence, you are exposing yourself to judgment. And which is so tragically ironic is because they go to that false God for deliverance of some sort, but they end up incurring judgment on themselves because they've abandoned the true God. And so it's no surprise that when you substitute evil for good, you end up substituting curse for blessing. And that choice, that idolatry, that God substitute is corruption for our souls, an unholy presence in our lives, and it spreads throughout our lives and throughout our relationships. And the truth is that everyone who's ever depended on an idol ends up miserable. Every time they substitute false gods for the true God, they end up miserable. And so what will God do about that? God will cut off all these corruptions. That's where it goes. You heard the intensity of this passage. I will cut off your horses. I will cut off the cities. I will cut off sorceries. I will cut off your carved images. Cut off, cut off, cut off, cut off. Four times the Lord is saying, I will eradicate these things from my people. One commentator said that to cut off means to purge unholiness from the sacred community. In order, this is important, to save them from judgment. Purging them from unholiness to save them from judgment. So picture these people building their lives like a house, like one of those beautiful Greek structures with all the pillars around. What if the pillars are bad? The whole thing's going to come falling down at some point, right? The Lord saying, you have built your lives on false pillars. So the Lord says, I will tear those pillars down. I will tear them down. And what would happen with Israel? That military wasn't so strong after all. The chariots weren't a match for Assyria. The impregnable cities were overcome, first by Assyria and then finally by Babylon. The false religions that they had been following that said, hey, don't worry about it. God is on your side. Nothing's going to happen to you. All of them proved worthless. God would go after his people. And his passion, his goal was the holiness of his people, was the undivided faith of his people. And so he says, I will go and I will root out your Asherah images. And that picture is so fitting because remember this false tree with its roots down in the temple, God says, I will root it out. I will tear it out from your lives. God says, I will run, I will hunt you down in order to overcome your faithlessness. He says, you will bow down no more to the work of your hands. And hear that, to the work of your hands, bowing down to the work of your hands. What a tragic waste of a human being. Here we are, made in God's own image, made to reflect him, made to commune with him, made for the living God, settling for a lifeless idol. God's passion is the purity, the holiness of his people. So repent of all these substitutes. Repent of all these substitutes, whether it's been other people, whether it's been the world out there, whether it's just been you. Repent of anything you have substituted for the true and living God. All these God substitutes, they are corrupting us. They are infecting our souls. They are alienating us from our God. But in God's kindness, you can repent. In God's kindness, you can repent, and he's more than willing to go about this the gentle way and not the disastrous way. You today, as the Holy Spirit's pricking your heart and you're thinking, I do think too much of myself. I do think too much of my spouse. I do think too much of my bank account. Whatever it is, as he is graciously pricking your heart, you can just say, Lord, I repent. I will forsake and hate my sin, and I want only you. And he is so pleased to go about this the gentle way. But if the gentle route doesn't work, God in his kindness, God in his mercy, is more than willing to demolish the false substitutes of our lives. He is willing in his mercy, hear that, he is willing in his mercy to tear down our lives because we built them on lies. He is willing to take away everything today so that on the last day you won't lose everything. This passage, it shows us the passion, the absolute passion of our God, but we also see in that passion the severe mercy of our God. This is the God who by any means will eradicate evil from his people's lives so that they may be saved. And if you don't buy what I'm saying, that this is his mercy, never forget how he accomplished all of this. That Christ laid down his life that he might sanctify his church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Never forget that God came and was nailed to a cross as a substitute for a people who always were looking for a substitute for him. Never forget that in his mercy, Jesus Christ came and was cut off so that his faithless people never would be. God's people purified so that they might be saved. That is his passion. But if you are not God's people, the verse also has a teaching for you. The Lord will not always come in mercy. The Lord, it ends with just a stark phrase, he will come and he will judge the disobedient. You see, he's making a distinction here between his disobedient people and people who are simply disobedient. And he paints them like citizens of a king who will not acknowledge their Lord. And in that case, you see, there will be no mercy. The nations who rejected their king will find that he comes and executes vengeance on their rebellious disobedience. And when the Bible says vengeance, it doesn't mean it like popular usage usually is. God's vengeance is not like human vengeance. What we think of then, we think of what? Petty, unbalanced anger. That's what we do when we do vengeance, right? God's vengeance is not like that. The vengeance of the Bible is a vengeance that's about lawfulness, justice, even salvation. The psalmist, he will call out in Psalm 94 to God, the God of vengeance. That is one of his names. And justice is established by his vengeance. His people are vindicated in his vengeance. And the Lord promises he will come one day and execute perfect vengeance on all disobedience and unbelief. Again, not a theme that only exists in the Old Testament. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, Jesus will come in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It is a staggering and fearful end for rebels. This passage shows us something very important about our God. This is a God who will stand supreme in judgment over all disobedience. And this is a God who will stand supreme in his people's faithless hearts, no matter how far he has to go to save them, even to the point of death on a cross. And this is a God who will not tolerate being substituted for anything. Let's pray. Our great God, we bow down. We are humbled. We are so small, and you are the Almighty God. We are the creation. You are the Creator. And we repent. We repent of our sins, the way that we discard you. Who are we to discard you? And we go after the shiny things of this world, the distractions of this world, the people of this world. Lord, today, no more. For every heart in this room, for every person who can hear this, may we find in you our all in all, our great God for whom we have no substitute. May we be a people who repents today so that we may have our God in salvation and not in judgment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.